share with you a few moments tonight on it's amazing he's been doing. So where do you get some of this stuff, Pastor? I don't know. I just pray in tongues, you know. And so we're going to go back to Proverbs and talk about poop for just a few minutes. And what he's really doing is Proverbs 14, I believe it is. I just heard in my spirit a few weeks ago when I was praying in tongues, talk to the people, share wisdom concerning prosperity for their sakes. And I think that's what he wants to do just through this exhortation. He may say some things later, and I think that he will. But this was what I shared, what he shared a few weeks ago. And it was funny, Dalton, when he was here, I think it was the night that we shared this, and I've got to share this again so we can move forward into the New Testament and share something else on this. But Dalton said that, well, he said Uncle Bubba. He didn't say Pastor Bronk, but he said Uncle Bubba's the only guy I know that can take a message on poop and bring prosperity out of it. Well, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 necessarily doesn't seem to be directly related, but let's go to verse 4 is what we want to share concerning his prosperity. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. And before we read verse 4, let me validate the man that's writing this. Richest man probably ever. And maybe ever will be. So everything that comes out of his mouth is golden, very golden. And if you were aspiring entrepreneur, one of the things that you would want to do is you would want to follow Solomon's writings. Even in Ecclesiastes, he's coming back from a state of a backslidden position, but he has some powerful, powerful things that we read a few weeks ago concerning prosperity. Here he says something that is very powerful. And we shared it a few weeks ago, and we're going to move forward in the New Testament and look at Jesus' perspective on this, how he was involved in this. He said this, where no oxen are, the crib or the stall is clean. But much increase is by the strength of an ox. Now, we said a few weeks ago, if you can catch that, that's another line of wisdom in your book of prosperity. And so what we begin to do is we begin to break that down, because unless you meditate it out, it seems to make no sense of how this could be included in prosperity. He says, where no oxen are, the crib or the stall is clean. Now what he's talking about there is this. Where no oxen are, that's their stall. If there's nothing in there, then you get the pleasure of a clean stall. In other words, where oxen are, they poop. And there's a mess. And you got to clean it out. But what you trade off for the sometimes residual residue is increase. And this word increase means prosperity. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it means prosperity. And so we gave this quick kind of synopsis. You know, Charlie and Joe, you show up at, you know, Joe's house, you go through Joe's barn, Joe's bragging on, he doesn't make mistakes. Joe may be a perfectionist, you know, Joe doesn't want to make mistakes. He doesn't want to launch out. That may be a good message too. He takes you down his barn and he shows you, look, isn't this the most beautiful room you've ever seen? It sure is. That's the stall where oxen could be. Now, I could have oxen, but they make too big a mess. But you can do a clean glove swath of this room and you won't find a bit of dust. But you walk to the end of Joe's barn and look out, and there's no plowed fields. They're just barren because there's no oxen there. So you get in your vehicle or you walk to Charlie's house. You go to Charlie's barn. Charlie, where you at? Charlie's working in the stall. He's mucking, they say, throwing the stuff out. Charlie's covered with stuff, and there's brown stuff on Charlie's face. And you say, Charlie? Charlie wants to hug you because he hadn't seen you in a while. And you say, oh, wait, Charlie. What are you doing? I'm cleaning the stall. The stall where the oxen are at. Charlie, that's a mess. That's a pure mess. Yeah, but come here. Come here. Come here. I want to show you something. Goes down, opens those big double doors, looks out over 500 acres of 10-foot corn. Look at the increase. Now, I said this a few weeks ago. Homer wasn't here, so he'll like this. Years ago, this verse, in a real personified fashion, came into being in my life. On Monday mornings, I'd walk over at times, and I would see the barnyard. I would see the parking lot from Sunday night residue. And it was sometimes, now I don't know what the bunch is now. Evidently, he's either trained them or we've got a whole different bunch. This place is too clean all the time. You know, we come over here on Monday morning, it's clean. But I would look and there would be like, you know, it was like the fairgrounds at times. And I'd be tempted to call Homer, Homer, can you get some of the kids from Sunday night to come over here and clean up? And then it hit me years ago. The oxen, they've been out. And all this is residue from where the oxen are at. Now here's the message on prosperity. In the kingdom, as you go forward in the kingdom, you're going to find out in much increase, you're going to have residue in spiritual things. Learning how to go forward and working with people and all the little ones that are going to come in the days ahead, there's going to be residue. There's going to be poop, per se. But that's all right. Why? Because the trade-off of that spiritually is much increase. It's much increase. Now, the physical application of that is this. The Holy Spirit wants us to know, I'm speaking to you, but I'm also speaking to this. This is something that the Holy Spirit is also making relevant to me in these days, is that I'm also speaking by Monday of next week. I'll be speaking to the world on this particular issue. Anybody in the world can hear what I'm saying by the Holy Spirit. God's increase comes by revelation knowledge. It comes by increase of things. But oftentimes there's a residue that will follow that. But the increase is far worth the residue. In other words, if God's in it, what will be increased by God will be far worth whatever you're having to do to labor to launch out into those things. Does that make sense? Okay, he's teaching in a very practical way right now, but what he wants you to see is this. He wants you to see this in a practical sense in Jesus' life and ministry. Now, believe me, this is going to help some of you, and it's going to help people that are listening on the World Wide Web in days ahead. So let's turn over to the New Testament, and let's look at some poop in Jesus' ministry and in prosperity. Let me set this up for you and give you a synopsis. What I want you to do is to turn to Luke chapter 5. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? If Brother Joel was here, he'd say hallelujah. Luke chapter 5, I want to find a place also. Hold that. I want to go to the first part. Actually, Matthew has it also, but Mark, I know, has it in a way in which I want to read it. Let me set this up for you. Okay, listen. If there's no oxen in the stall, everything's cool. But much increase comes by an ox. In other words, if you're going to see the increase, you're also going to see the residue. So that helps us as the Holy Spirit takes us forward in launching out. And I said a few weeks ago, this has everything to do with aspiring, Gospel Entrepreneurs, or the Ministry of Helps. Let me set this up and what the scenario in which it was taking place here. I said Luke, but if you want to, if you're real quick with your fingers, turn to Mark, the first chapter also, and look with me at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fisher of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. So that's part of a fisherman's job, is to mend his nets, not only to catch fish, but to mend nets. And it's laborious, and it's time-consuming. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Okay, so what are you reading that for, Pastor? I'm reading that to let you know that these two men, James and John, worked with in a fishing business their father Zebedee, and they also had hired servants. They had people that worked for them. So I don't know how many. It says servants, S. So there were a number of them. So there's the father and the two brothers, and then there are at least two, maybe three, four. So they've got a number of people that work for them in this fishing franchise. Okay, now turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And we won't read at the beginning. Let's look at the back, or let's look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, we knew this, which were partners with Simon. That's Peter. And then Peter, of course, had a brother, and his name was, what? Andrew. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Okay, so here's a partnership. Here's the sons of Zebedee, and they've got men that work for them. And I would venture to say that Peter and Andrew had men that worked for them. And it mentions here, as we're about to read, that there were two ships. They were boats, but we don't know how big they were. You could study and find out. But I do know this, in our imagination and what we're about to imagine, we know that this, these boats were big enough. I'm sure that one of these boats, whether it was James and John's or, you know, Peter's and Andrew's, they had to be one of the boats that was mentioned occasionally in the gospel, like when Jesus got in the boat and fell asleep at the back on the stern, or the night that the disciples were crossing the sea and Jesus comes walking to them and they're all in a boat. So that had to be one of the boats. I mean, they weren't just running around hijacking boats. Those guys were using their own boats. They had them. They could at least carry 13 men. They could at least carry Jesus asleep and the 12 disciples. So that tells you, you know, they're not ships, but they're big enough to carry 13 grown men. Okay? So we've got that much understanding. We know here that, let me just start reading and then we'll comment, because this is going somewhere good. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. You know what? I want to stop right there to say this. I can't wait until people press me for the word of God. Hallelujah. Instead of us taking it to them, they'll be bringing it to us. It's like, please. I can imagine there might have been, you know, 1,000 people standing there. It was enough that they were pressing him, and he's getting close to the water, and he's thinking, I need to be able to get in a position here where I can teach these people. So they're pressing him. And it says he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So that's something that they took the nets out of the boat. They went to shore. They're pulling the seaweed out of it. You know, they're washing their nets. They're you know, mending them or whatever they need to do. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him or asked him if he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, this is interesting, and this is just a side note, but it's the whole word of God is wonderful. I used to understand, or I used to think, that by reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus walked by these guys and he said, "Come follow me," and that's their introduction, and they're looking at this strange guy, and the anointing is so overly powerful that it grabs them and pulls them out of the boat. But really, if you read John's gospel, which is altogether a different approach, John starts with the deity of Christ, and the other three start with his humanity. One of the things that I've come to understand, and I believe, is this. This is my take on it. This was definitely not the first time that they had met Christ. In fact, in John's gospel, the Bible says there were two disciples of John the Baptist, and it identifies who they were. One was Andrew, and then, of course, one is the man writing the book, which is John. And they were disciples of John the Baptist. And as Jesus, of course, as he come out of the wilderness, as he walks by, John identifies and says, in fact, John the Baptist actually introduced some of his disciples to Christ that later became Christ's disciples. In other words, they jumped track, which was good. They started following the bridegroom. So John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Well, these two guys follow him. That's in the first chapter of John. They follow him, and he turns around and said, "You know, what are you doing?" And they said, "We want to know where you live." You know, they're breaking the ice. And he says, "Come and see." So then from that, Andrew goes and finds Peter and introduces Peter to Christ. So I definitely don't believe this was the first time. I believe there was some dialogue. It may have been months in between time. It may have been weeks. It may have been a time process. But these guys were courting. Christ was courting them. He was beginning to, and they were already, some of them were really already seeking God. They were following John. They already knew that, you know, God, we love God. We want to follow God. And so when they heard this is the guy, and John introduces them, man, they're ready to go. Good information. And the Bible says here that he prayed them that they should thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, a draw." Now, to stop right there, to go through this whole scenario, this is important. They were washing their nets. So, I mean, the Bible doesn't tell you everything. The Bible only gives you parts and pieces and you have to fill in. If their nets are on the shore, then they've got to put the nets back in the boat, okay? So there's the process of putting the nets back in the boat. They've got to carry. So he says, "Simon, let's launch out into the deep. And I want you to let down your nets." And Simon answers and said unto him, "Master, we have worked all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now here's the deal. This is what I understand. I haven't proved this by reading, but I've heard this by speakers, and I hope that they were up on their reading and understanding this correctly. The Sea of Galilee is such a pristine lake, or was then, that the farming, fishing was done predominantly at night so that they could gill these fish or they could catch these fish, because otherwise in the day, fish are not going to be overtaken by a net. They're going to escape. So it was only, that was customary. He wasn't doing overtime work. They worked at night, and then they would sleep during the day. So I'm sure Peter was, he said, "We've worked all night long." And the thing was, they were washing their nets. They were probably going to go home, get breakfast, and sleep the rest of the day, and repeat the same thing that night. Jesus employs their boat. He's sitting there, and then he says, "Let's go out." He speaks. He gets in the boat. Then Jesus speaks. He speaks a word. He speaks a word of knowledge. He says, let down your nets. And Simon said, Lord, in other words, I'm give out, worked all night. We have taken nothing and it's daytime. This is not okay, but at your word. And the Bible says when they had done this, or had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net break. Isn't that amazing? The net break. So here's what's amazing to me. Well, let me read the rest of it, then I'll say. And when they had done, the net break, and they beckoned unto their partners. We know who their partners were, John and James, okay? Simon and Andrew and his workers are in this boat. So they beckoned to John, their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And when they came, they filled both ships, and they began to sink. Isn't that amazing? So we know these at least 13 men boats were so filled that they began to sink. The other thing that is amazing to me about the residual effect of prosperity, and here's the lesson learned, is that the word of knowledge comes. Then divine prosperity comes. The word of knowledge is, let down your nets. Jesus heard from the Holy Spirit, tell Peter to do this. So he had to hear by the word of knowledge, this is what you need to do. The second thing is, divine prosperity, God had to corral those fish. I mean, I don't know how he did it. Maybe there's angels underwater. They're pressing these things together. But when they take in these fish, it is such a catch that when they start filling up one boat, they fill up one, the other boat gets there, and this pretty good size, at least another 13-man crew boat, it fills up so level that they both, under the hundreds of pounds that starts to be in the boat, it begins to sink, and water starts coming in. Sink means the water starts coming in the boat. The thing that's amazing to me is this. After a word of knowledge, and after the power of heaven for prosperity, that the nets begin to break. I mean, could not God, who gave the word of knowledge and provided supernatural prosperity, could he have not held the nets together? Absolutely so. What are you seeing? I'm seeing a residual effect in this life of the testimony of prosperity. It's so much it begins to break. And here's the oxen in the stall. I've got to work. You know, those guys could have been rowing in and they could have said this. They could have said, oh my God. Instead of looking at the fish, which would have probably been, we're going to get to market. After we pay off our guys, here's a month's worth of salary, probably, for both of these crews. They could have either thought that or they could have thought this. We'll be all week next week mending our nets. Our nets broke. We're going to be all week next week mending our nets. Our nets broke. You see, the reversal of it is, and God in His supernatural power also allowed the nets to break, because it's a testimony of over and above. It's a testimony of too much. It's also a testimony of this for aspiring entrepreneurs and for people ready to go forward. We preach so much on the peace of God, and it's true, because when Jesus gets in your boat, the way to prosperity is through His peace. And the wisdom is through His divine knowledge. You follow His wisdom. It's the knowledge of God, and you employ that wisdom. The other thing that we have to always, for aspiring people going forward, we have to watch the twisting of the enemy to say this: if there's effort involved, and if there's necessity involved, it must not be of the Lord. Wrong. Wrong. If God says, so what's the practicality of it, Pastor? In this, if God launches you, if He's launching you out, it may take more of your time to go up the ladder in whatever business God has you in. You may have to, well, I could make an extra $10,000 a year, but I would have to apply myself. I'd have to become certified in that. I'd have to use my brain more. I might have to take some night classes. Or God's saying this, but I'm scared once I get in it, it's going to occupy too much of my time. Listen, He wants us praying. He does. And He also wants you prospering. He does. The residual effect sometimes of prosperity is necessity. It amazes me. I wonder what Adam thought the day after the curse came. I don't know how long he lived before it, but a blood-curdling scream. Well, he didn't scream. Hopefully he's too much man to scream. A yell. Eve comes running over and she says, "What is it?" And he says, "I'm leaking. I'm leaking." Oh, that's right. God said, by the sweat of my brow, I'd have to till from this point on. What I'm saying by that is this. The wisdom of God is this. In going forward, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us to launch out and to produce, know this, that there will be at times residual effects by having to work with things of necessity. That does not devalidate, if I can use that word, it does not devalidate, it does not say that's not God's will. That may be God's will showing up and saying, here's what prosperity has produced. Here's what abundance has produced. Here's what abundance has brought forth, a need for necessity, learning more, working harder, and going forward as God prospers you so you can prosper the kingdom of God. Wisdom. Are you glad? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, sir. So it's introducing something by that tongue. I'm supposed to tell you, don't forget about fasting. Don't forget about it. He's been speaking very meticulously about the power of the tongue, and praying in tongues on Sunday mornings, casting down imaginations, and all those things that happens. We took out 5 weeks and just showed how, gave illustration, play act, and just how the tongues begin to dissemble those citadels. But He's got also something else that is just a real powerful, powerful limb. I like to march through Matthew 6, 9, 17. 17 is where His disciples show up and they can't get a devil out. And they bring Him to Jesus and they can't get it out. They've been casting out devils and the Father's crying and weeping. And can you do anything about this? And Jesus cast him out. The disciples were having a tough time with Him. So they got Him to the side and they said, "Why couldn't we cast Him out?" And Jesus said, "This kind." Well, He wasn't talking about devils because they'd been doing it. He said, "It's because of your unbelief." And then He told them how to remedy that. He said, "This kind of unbelief, does not come out except by prayer And he wasn't talking about the prayer that they just did. He was talking about a consistent prayer life. This prayer, or this kind of unbelief, does not come out except by prayer. And then he added fasting. Well, they couldn't understand. You know, I really don't. I don't condemn my fundamentalist brothers who their prayer is, if it be thy will, raise him up out of the sick bed. If it be thy will, keep him from dying. Because I can tell you where the dividing line is usually at. The dividing line is in a place where you begin to pray in tongues. And those mysteries, you're able to see them. Because here's the thing, if you pray for somebody with all of your heart, I mean, you give it your very best, you just got to conclude that if they die and it doesn't work out, that God heard your prayer and that He decided that that's what it was supposed to happen. Except for the fact that you understand this, unanswered prayer, is not the answer of God's will. That doesn't answer God's will. It doesn't answer to God's will. It doesn't say, this is what He wanted, just because it wasn't answered. In fact, Jesus turned around, rebuked him, and he come out. And then they said, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because of your unbelief. Now, I'd be the same way too, if I didn't understand that just because of... In fact, in the most real bad cases, very seldom does God get His way. I mean, the most terminal cases, very seldom nowadays. Maybe that's why we're seeking Him for a revival, so the whole world can see what His will is. But He said, this kind comes out not by prayer and fasting. So we know this, the subtle kind of unbelief that answers what God's will is, it works on that. Then the other one, Matthew 9, that's where the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they come to Him and they say, well, we fast often, but your disciples, they're not fasting. I'll just bet that those guys were probably already on a weeks-long fast. And they were mad. They hadn't eaten anything in a while. And they look over there, and all these guys are eating. We fast, us disciples of John, they're talking about John the Baptist, and the Pharisees, which you get on all the time, they're fasting. And your bunch, they're not fasting. I bet that's when John and Andrew, you know, they're the ones that jumped ship and went from John's disciples to being Jesus' disciples. I can just imagine them with a big old piece of corn, butter in their beard, kernels in their beard, and John looking over at Andrew and saying, We picked the right guy to follow. We don't have to fast. I told you. And Jesus said, while I'm here, the children of the bridegroom, these are mine. They won't have to fast. And boy, they was, we picked the right one, didn't we, Andrew? But when I'm gone, my disciples will fast. Oh, man. Why didn't you just hush right there, Lord? Why didn't you just hush right there? That would have been enough. And then Jesus couldn't stop talking. He said, the reason being that they'll fast is because nobody takes an old piece of cloth and sews it into a new garment, or nobody takes new wine and pours it into an old wineskin. Thank you very much. That's the reason why you should fast. And nobody got it. Nobody got it. But what he was saying was this, you don't put, and he said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Why? Because the new wine, which has not yet fermented. It'll go through a gastric process. It'll ferment. It'll expand. Those gases will expand. You put it into an old wineskin, it's going to run out on the ground. It's not going to make the process. It won't endure the process. It'll be all right for a week or two. But when that wine gets fully fermented, it will burst that bag. And Jesus said, no man does that. Well, that's exactly what He was about to do. He was about to put the new wine of the new nature. He's talking about the born-again nature. I'm going to put this new wine into old wineskins. But here's the remedy. I just mentioned the remedy. My disciples will fast. In other words, comparison will be this. Once I put that new wine in them, which is the sanctity of the new nature, you'll have something absolutely compatible with it. You'll have a body, a flesh body that will not. It'll live out the new nature. It'll be compatible to the new nature. It'll do what the new nature wants. If you fast, you can bring it under subjection. In other words, it'll kill those appetites and it'll be compatible. Otherwise, you wouldn't think to do that because you're not going to put something so sanctified into something like that. Because otherwise, before it's all over, the flesh will break. It'll break down. Oh, we don't have to go into scandals in the body of Christ. We've seen wineskins burst all over. We've seen the new wine just run out all over the place. But Jesus said you wouldn't do that. And since you shouldn't do that and won't do that, I won't do that, here's the remedy. Fasting will make that wineskin so pliable, it'll give up any strongholds it has. Hallelujah. So you got two things. You got real seductive. I mean, you can't even... Those disciples, they would have argued you down. We just spit for 30 minutes over this boy. We're tired. We gave it all we got. And he didn't come out. Jesus said, it's your unbelief. You mean that it's not the will of God for that kid to stay? Evidently, we thought it was all the will of God for that kid to stay demon-possessed. And God would heal him later. Now, I'll show you what later means. Come out right now. And then he said in 9, you can live a life that's free from the cares of a soulish nature, strongholds, debates, envies, jealousies, torments of the minds and fears. You could have that kind of lifestyle. And what would help bring about that was tempering your wineskin. Then in 5, I did this in reverse. In 5, no, 6, Matthew 6, he said three things, three wins. Not W-I-N, three W-H-E-Ns. Win. In other words, you're just supposed to do it. Didn't have to be led to do it. You're just supposed to do it. He said, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. In other words, that was something that you determined. Now, there is a Spirit-led where He'll tap you on the shoulder and, yes, sir, I want you to go in. I want you to go in. In fact, you could do it any time the flesh, Satan, starts coming. A few times I find out where it's real applicable. Either my hunger gets so strong I just can't take it for God, or Satan just starts trying to dog my path. Well, if he's going to dog my path, I do have something in the arsenal I can pull out. But then I found out mainly in this part of my life, and you're probably finding out this too, the win is how you do most of your fasting. In other words, you already know that that's supposed to be a part of your life. See, and the greatest thing about fasting is this. Since he started this exhortation, he wants you to know this. It's all about your change. It doesn't change him. The moment that you even contemplate it, you've got to understand this or you miss the whole thing. You can't change how much he loves you by fasting. And you can't change how much he's already done at the cross for all this to take place In other words, anything that you get in the fast, you already have right now. And somebody said, well, why do it then? Because it's a tool when your flesh won't let you get there. If you can't raise the dead because of the subtlety of unbelief, then there is the tool that you can use, and that's all it is. It's a tool. But it cannot replace grace. It can't replace grace. It only empowers the grace that's already at work in your life. So when you choose it, you're choosing. This is why God applauds you, because He's not going to love you anymore. And the standing is, if you put it this way, if you could just suck it up somehow and receive the grace to step over into that place of faith and reach over and pick that little one out of the wheelchair, fasting didn't do that. All fasting does is extinguish those subtleties that are alive. What pulls that kid out of a wheelchair, or what temperaments your flesh to say, hush, 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 hush. Stop all that noise. What's all that noise? What's that fit of jealousy? Hush. Well, if you could walk in that kind of grace, it's already available at the cross. The only thing is, when it's alive, you've got a tool to get that bad boy out of there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, He just wanted you to know, don't forget it. Use it. Because when you do, man, God loves it, because it's on your own volition. It's on your own volition. But I will tell you this, the more you use it, the freer you'll get. Hallelujah. The freer you'll get. There's all kinds of, there's the extended ones, then there's the day on or day off, or 2 or 3 days on and 2 or 3 days off. How many are glad for the wisdom of God? Whew. Praying in tongues is one of them. But I just know that the Holy Spirit said, say that. Hallelujah. Can we just worship Him just a little bit more before we go out of here tonight? Hallelujah. He wants us to live free, doesn't He? Hallelujah. Just to live so free. Praise God. Hallelujah. I glorify You. Hallelujah. Man, all that work on exhorting on fasting made me hungry. I can't wait to get home. Praise God. Father, we just worship You. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mockley is in revival. Hallelujah. Just going to bless you in the Spirit, and we'll just continue to worship. If anybody needs prayer tonight, please come on up. And the rest of you, if you want to sit and worship for a while before you leave, that's good too. But if you have something during all this, you'll be free to bring it. Father, we thank You for Your presence. The great grace that is upon us to enter in. In these days, more than anything else, we're hungry. We want to be so thirsty, so hungry for more of God. Oh, I pray that, Lord, that same one that Solomon spoke of, that hunted all night long through the darkness for that lover, that one of their soul, looking through the lattice, trying to see the clarity of that place. Father, baptize us. Baptize this place with a hunger, fire of God fall. Change us from glory to glory. Let nothing be left undone. Let the fire of God baptize us with such a hunger that, Lord, that You stir us down to the very root of where we live, and cause our hunger to live. Cause our hunger to live. Cause our hunger to live. I bless these. I bless these disciples of Yours, and I ask that we go forward and that we hear what the Holy Spirit has said through these exhortations. And now, we receive Your power. We give You all the glory. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.